And when we're done with our reading, if you would please stay there. We have some other things that we need to look at in the verses that surround our reading today. Romans chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, he will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has a mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that you call us together to worship you through them. For we do know, Lord, that we lift up our praises to you, that we lift up our prayers to you, that we sing our praise to you in our songs. But we know that, Lord, that all truth comes from you, that all truth comes from your Son and his sacrifice for us. And that we know then that, Lord, that as we worship you and praise you, that all things are surrounded by this truth, if we just but surrender. So help us to surrender to your words, Lord. Help us to hear your message, to hear your voice, and to know your presence. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Romans is certainly no easy book to tackle. And we're not going to tackle the whole book today, but we are going to tackle a section of it. And the reason I even point that out is because from chapter 1 to the ending chapter 16, that we have this amazing collection of foundational beliefs that all Christians should have. This would be our doctrinal statement. This would be the search into God's word, into the death of Jesus Christ, so that we know that what it means to us in our lives as we go forward from the cross. But we're going to stop here in this smaller section here, in this smaller place. And we're going to look at a couple of things in God's grace. Certainly, I think that in our reading, Paul is very plain. He's very clear about that we are living under grace, that we are dead to sin because of what Christ has done for us, that he has given his life so that we could live. Not only eternally, but right now, this very moment. That as we know Jesus Christ, then we are living in a new life. That once we were walking dead, but now we walk in life. And I know that sometimes it's kind of hard to grasp, it's kind of hard to hang on to, but I think that we need to throw ourselves at it time and time again. Because what happens when we don't is that we start to lose the reality or the touch that is our God, our Savior. We start to lose the idea that he is real. And that he lives and that he exists. And he starts to become a concept. He starts to become some kind of myth or legend. But the truth is God lives. God is real. That he sits outside of all things because he's not man like us. He had to become less than what he was so that he could show us his love and his salvation so that we would know his truths. And so now as we look at this section here, that's where Paul lands. He lands on God's grace. And so the question that we have in front of this is, since you have this grace, if you know Jesus Christ and you are saved and you are living in this grace, do you live under his grace? Are you living under his grace even now? Do you feel that in your life, that when you make decisions and when you see things, do you do things that you know that is the grace of God that guides and leads you? Or that's the grace of God that continues to convict you and to help you to feel that guilt that causes you to turn away? Are you living that from moment to moment? And do you realize the presence of God in your life? You see, this is the big thing of grace, is that it's God. And it's God's grace. And it's God who stands next to you. It's God who walks with you and helps you to work your way through these things. Well, these things of his truth in your lives. You see, I think sometimes, my fear is that sometimes that we take our faith and we make it a Sunday morning thing. That we see it as, well, somebody says, well, what is faith? Well, faith is just something I believe in that I can't see. Well, the reason you can't see it is because, you know, God doesn't walk in physical presence here with us. God walks with us in a spiritual presence, which is what he is. But he walks with us nonetheless. And that when we say we can't see our God, what we mean is that because we are not in the same level or the same plane of his existence. We are not gods. But when we speak of that, then we should understand that he is with us always. That when we speak of these things, that we must always understand that God, the one true God, is here with us now. Do you believe that? Do you feel that? Do you know that when you're alone in the middle of the night? Do you know that then when you look at something going on in your life and you feel nothing but desperation, do you feel God standing next to you and say, lean on me? Trust me. Or do you find yourself then just giving in to the things of the world or to look to yourself? You know, you look in the mirror and you say, honestly, Ben, you can handle this. You can do it. I know you can do it. But the truth is, Ben can't. He never has been able to. It's always been God in his life. It's God in your life. Then when you see that, then you realize that you are looking for God and not for yourself. This is grace. It's a gift from God. It was given to you. So let's talk about this first for just a second. I got to run by some definitions with you. Trust me, I've made them really short and simple because I'm a short and simple person. That sounded funnier in my head for some reason, but so grace then, simply defined, is an undeserved blessing given to humans by God. There is God. And there's all people, all humans. He gave us this gift, this blessing, and we did not deserve it. Now, what kind of an amazing, incredible God does that? The one true God. The one true, amazing God who did it. He has done this in our lives. Okay, so law is another word that we're going to run across a couple of times. And when we say law here in Romans, that it covers a wide gambit of all kinds of things. So certainly we have commandments, we have the directives, you know, we have these things that God tells us that this is what a life should be and not that. Over there we get all these examples in the Old Testament especially. But when we speak of law in Romans, we are talking about all the things that God had to bind his people with. To hold them together. And this is what a law is. A pattern of life given by the Redeemer, which would be God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, to the redeemed so that they might know how to live for his good pleasure. Get this, it's a pattern of life. All of these laws, all of these commandments, all of these guiding things, all of these directives that God gives us, all of these things from Genesis chapter 1 to the end of Revelation, all of these things were so that we could understand the pattern of life that God has given us, that shows our faith, that shows our obedience, that helps us to understand where we're at. You know, one of the first things, Eric was talking about my dog this morning, so that example just fell right in my head. So if you don't want me to talk about my dog when I come up here, don't say anything about my dog before church starts. But the first thing, the first piece of advice that I received when I got our puppy was they need boundaries. Give them boundaries. Okay, and I have found for the past 4 months that is what it's been about. It's been about keeping those boundaries, giving them to her, and then keeping them, you know, helping to enforce those boundaries on her. You know, as by the way, I think she's enforcing some boundaries on me too, and I don't think that's fair. And so I'm sure she doesn't think my boundaries are fair. But we have here then that God says to us that you have these boundaries, you have these limits, you have what you have. What you have is something to live under, and these are God's laws. Okay, again, the accumulation of all the commandments and all of the things that God gives us, He gives them to us so that we have this pattern of life and how we should live so that we could live for His good pleasure. Who do you want to please more than God? Do you want to please yourself more? Do you want to please someone else in your life more? Or would you rather just please God? So then sin. And the way I've simplified that and shortened it for us short people is anything contrary to God's laws or commands. Anything that is contrary to what God has told us to do is a sin. Now that opens up a wide door, doesn't it? Because normally what we look for in sin is that we look for rules. Give me a list of sins that, you know, that I know whether to commit them or not. Okay? In my house, we call that a honey-do list. That I have to get these things done, and if I don't do them, then I'm sinning. But that's what God gives us. He gives us these things so that we can see them, and then so that we would know what they are, and Paul will talk deeply about that here in a minute. But when we look at that, though, we must understand that it's more than just doing what you're supposed to do. It's who you love. It's who you follow. It's who you obey. It's our everything that we give to our God. And to not to give to Him is a sin. And so now there's a difference in between the law then and the grace that we're going to be talking about. We're going to hear many mentions of the law and the grace. And so the difference that I want you to go into this with is to understand that law demands obedience. The law, all of the commandments, all of the things about God that He gives us, the directives and all those things, they demand it. As a matter of fact, what they are in there for is to remind us when we are stepping outside of those boundaries, because those are the rules, those are the laws, those are the commandments that we are going to be convicted on when we stand in front of Jesus Christ and He says, I don't know you, and He casts us off into hell. Those laws are put there for all mankind. It's not a matter of whether you can follow some of them, all of them, or none of them, but rather whether your heart wants to or not, and that's what grace is. The law is something that forces you to do it. Grace comes. Grace supplies the will and the power to obey. In other words, the desire. There's a difference between being married and loving your wife. There's a difference. Okay? One is because you're just fulfilling something. The other one is because your heart is in it and you do the things that make you a good husband. So what we find then in these differences is that the laws are there. We all see them. But there was a time that we were just making us follow. We were told to follow them. We come to the stop sign. It says stop. And you say, fine, I'll stop. But in your heart, you're probably thinking, this is the dumbest stop sign I've ever seen. It's too commanding. It's too demanding. It requires too much of me. I would rather, it would be, look, there's nobody around. Can't I just drive through that? And isn't that the temptation in there, right? Nobody's watching me. I could just drive right through that. But you stop anyway. You know, and your conscience is saying, what are you doing stopping? Just drive through it. And you say, no, it's a law. I have to stop. I don't want to stop, but I have to stop. So I'm going to stop. But then there's the guy who pulls up on that same stop sign, and he looks at it, and he says, man, you know, this really protects people. This law protects me. And so I am going to give myself to that law, and I'm going to give myself willingly and freely to it, so I'm going to stop. And oh, by the way, if everybody else doesn't stop, I'm going to go tell them, you're supposed to stop. That's what the difference is between the law that demands obedience and the grace that gives us the hearts to follow it. That God implements both of them. but is only one that brings us to true faith in God. So let's take a look here in our scriptures. And let's back up a little bit in chapter 5. Okay, so if you're still with me, let's back up to chapter 5 and verse 15. Because there are some things that we're seeing in part of the process of salvation that are going on here. Paul not only explains some of them in this these two chapters here, but he also then gives the summaries of them throughout the entire book. So in chapter 5 and verse 15, but the gift, and he's talking about the gift of Jesus Christ, he's talking about the gift of God's grace, that he brought Jesus into the world to die for our sins, even though we didn't deserve it. He said, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. Now, this one man he's talking about is Adam. Not Adam Jones, Adam and Eve guy. Okay. All right. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Justification is the indication that we have been proclaimed not guilty. Don't confuse that with innocence. We are not guilty. That Jesus paid this price. That Jesus is the one who died so that we wouldn't spend eternity in hell. So it brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life through one man, Jesus Christ? God became less than what he was. He became Jesus Christ and he walked in the world. Why? Why? That sounds like a dumb process. That sounds like a hard way to get something done that God could just do. But the truth is that we would have never accepted it if he had done it any other way. The truth is that we had to see for ourselves that we knew that we, the condemned who live in the world, that we came this way by our father, Adam. And that through all of this time, that all because of their sin, that it came into the world and we lived in sin throughout. We are sinners. That is what we are now. That we all have been condemned to death. That's it. We've been condemned and we're going to die. That's what God said. That's what God did. And so then as he brought us into the world, this is then we're now in the world that we live as those who are dead. But then Christ came into the world. And when Christ came into the world then, he paid the price not of just that one sin, but all of them. He took it upon himself. He who was not sin became sin so that we could live. Okay, this is justification. And by the way, this is also the gospel. This good news that Jesus Christ has died for us and he was risen. That only one man could do it. Even though it came in by one man and it spread throughout all these people, through all these other men, but we could only be saved by one man, and that one man was Jesus Christ. That he died and gave us life. So that is our justification, that is our gospel, that is why we are saved. That's what Paul starts with. He wants them to understand this is how you are saved. Sometimes it kind of looks complicated, but if you just spend any time looking at this, you're going to start to understand that this great sacrifice that God did, that something to undo what our sins continue to do, that he is the one who is the judge, and he is also the one who saves us from his judgment. You see, all of this is by the hand of God. And in justification, what we find out is that, or discover maybe, is that then that God is the one who decides. God is the one who lifts us out of darkness. That only God can repeal his wrath. That only God then can lift us up from darkness into light. Only God can create something from nothing. Only God can do all of the things that we just like to think we can do, but we can't. Only God. And that is the demonstration of Jesus Christ in the world. You cannot kill a man. Let him lie in a grave 3 days and then bring him from the dead, give him new life. Life that's not even in the world, but rather that life that is beyond the world. In other words, a resurrected life. And so as we find ourselves looking at this and that this justification that we have, we must also understand the great immense power of our God, and he shared it with us in his grace. And it was a gift. A gift that was given to us. It costs us nothing because we don't have enough money for it. A gift that was given to us because, well, you know what? If we hadn't ever really thought about it, we would have never done it. God said, this is what you need, and he gave it to you. Now, some of us have said, oh, that's nice. I really like that. It really makes me feel good, you know, and I can really tell people that, you know, I have this perfect life. I have this good life, so I have this gift from God. I have my grace. But then there are other people that when they hold their grace, it's in their hands, they start to realize, man, you know what? I really don't deserve all of this. This is something that God gave me, and I didn't deserve this. Have you ever had that happen to you? You know, where God, you know, he, you know, all of a sudden he gives you another gift. All of a sudden there's people who love you and you thought they would never love me. You know, they care about you and you thought, well, they would never care about me. Or you thought, I will never have a friend. I will always be alone. But then boom, there's a friend. And you, all you can do is look at it and you say, that's got to be from God. That's got to be a blessing. We call them, you know, we get too common with that word, don't we? Just blessings, blessings, blessings. You know, so we think we're just showered in these blessings. You know, but the truth is that if we look at the real grace in this, the real blessing that comes from it, we will start to see and understand the true presence of our God. Because only God can give gifts like this. Only God can do this. And you know what? And he doesn't even charge you for it. It's free. It's free. Come on, I grew up poor. And you say free around me? I'm in line. What is it? I don't know, but it's free. But here's the thing, that as we receive this gift from God, and it's because God gives it to us, and he looks down and he says, your heart belongs to me. You are mine, and so we are justified against his wrath. In other words, then we will live eternally with him. So now look at our chapter 6. So now as we roll into that, and I love Paul and all of his questions. It's probably one of the most irritating and annoying things that I have about me, as I love to ask questions. I say, you know, the sun comes up in the morning. I say, why? The sky is blue. I say, why? Paul says, what then shall we say? So he has a question. And then, you know what? He has another question. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Because the idea that we're sinners and that we've been given this and we don't deserve it, we have a tendency sometimes to think, well, then I'll just keep doing what it was that got me the grace. I'll keep sinning so I get more. But that's not what's happening here. And that's what Paul says. No, by no means, no. We are those who have died to sin. How can you live in it? Now, he's not declaring us perfect. He's not declaring us so clean that we're squeaky. But what he's saying here is that then we have been bought for a price, and that price was the life of God's one and only Son. Verse 4 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. When you came to Jesus Christ, and then you died to your sins, and then you were baptized that way, and then later you made a proclamation of your faith through baptism, and then as we saw all this going on, that what we realized was that on the inside of the person, that person had died, and a new one took his place. You see, this is why when you get asked the question, well, can a murderer go to heaven? If God cleanses his heart and justifies him through Jesus Christ, then yes. See, yeah, but he's a murderer. But God forgave his sins. Cannot God forgive your sins too? You see, if it's off for the murderer, it's off for us. I hope you don't like the sound of that. Because when we die to our sins, God sees it as a spiritual death and then a new spiritual life in God, that we may live in this new life. How about that? How about that? A new life. A new one. Because the old one, you were dead, you were walking around in your sins, and God saved you, Jesus saved you, and then as you follow him then, that he says, this is your new life. And you say, oh, this is wonderful, this is great. What do I do now? What does it look like? He says, hey, follow me, let me teach you. Verse 5 says, for if we have been united with him in death like this, he will certainly also be united with him in resurrection like his. Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And either Jesus is crazy, he's a liar, or he's telling the truth. This is where our faith comes in. Because I believe that Jesus was telling the truth. And I believe that as I look at what Jesus has done, and I look what he has done in my life, then I start to realize then that I have this life. And if I have this life, then I will follow like Jesus into resurrection. In other words, life eternal with God. And not in hell. Now that should have an impact on you. That should change you. That should make you different. And you say, well, yeah, but that was a long time ago I was saved. I mean, we were still winding our clocks when I was saved. We were still using rotary phones. But the truth is that it should change you every day. It should change you every moment. Every time you look at your conditions in your life and the circumstances of your life, you should be able to say, God's grace is with me. I am a new person, and now I recognize that's part of the old person, and we're going to do something about that. He says in verse 6, he says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him. Your old person is dead, is gone. But yet, sometimes we kind of turn around and we creep back to who that person was. Maybe we want a little bit more of that because we kind of enjoyed having control over that. Or maybe we kind of enjoyed how we felt during that time. Or maybe sometimes, and more likely, the work that we see here in faith causes us to go back to where it was easy street. It was much easier when I didn't have to worry about these things. It caused me less guilt. But let me tell you, loved one, the guilt was still there. The guilt was still there, and so was the suffering. But Jesus has brought you into a new realm, that as you give yourself to him and you become alive in him, that you understand that you are walking the same path that he walked. That as he walks this path and we walk this path, then we start to realize then that we are going to wind up in the same place that he is. You see, this is our great hope, and this is why we can't see it yet. Because we're not there yet. When you get there, you'll see it. Does that make sense? That if you can't see it, it's because you're not there yet. You're still going through part of this process. And this is what's happening, is that we've been brought to life. That Jesus, in his death, look in verse 7. He says, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin, no longer, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin, period. And then no longer be slaves to sin. Okay, so he's redirecting us, right? He's redirecting us, and he said, let go of your sins. Stop sinning. You are free in them. He said, yeah, but I'm still a sinner. He says, yeah, I know that. But now you have a solution. Now you have something going on. Something has been changed in your life. You see, this is transformation. This is how God changes us. It's through the battle that we have against our sins. That he justified us, that he made it known that we are his. He made it known to us. And then as we were then walking in him, he transforms us. He makes us different. He transformed us at that moment. We became not his, and we became his. And then as he continues to transform us through life, that will be visible in your life. That will continue to show in the things of who you are, of who you obey. Because then in verses 17 to 18, which we didn't read, it's at the end, or going towards the end of the chapter, chapter 6, Verses 17, he says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You are no longer stopping at the stop sign because it says stop. Now in your heart, you understand and you give yourself to that, and you will stop at that stop sign whether it's there or not, because you know that that's where you're supposed to stop. You see, as we look at the things that we do in our sins, you know, we always kind of find ourselves in a moment. We ask somebody else, do you think that's a sin? But, you know, the truth is that you're asking because you know it is. Don't do it. You know, but as we face all these things off, we have to understand that God uses these to transform us. You see, this is why then when we come to the moment, if you give in to the sin, then you're still living as if you are dead. But if you say, I'm going to battle that sin, I'm going to turn away from that sin, then you realize you've been transformed. And you fight against it. You fight for life. But you see, God, and through Paul here, he describes this as being slaves. Who is going to be your master? Who is going to own you? You see, this is ownership, that we were bought with the price of Jesus Christ. His blood, his body were given for us so that we could live with God forever. We had to see it, and it was shown to us. And so now as we live in this transformation, then this transformation is really but nothing but a shift in ownership. You're going from one owner to the other owner. That we are now the property and the rights of God. He created you. He created all people. He has a right to whatever he wants. He has the right to grab who is his and to not grab who he doesn't want. That is his right. That is his privilege. That is sovereignty. That is his authority. There's nothing that we could do about that. But surrender when it comes to us. To surrender and be transformed by him. And trust me, many people resist being transformed. So we were justified in Christ, and then we are being transformed in Christ. We were transformed and now being transformed. But then in chapter 7, we see now this pattern of life under grace. Look at chapter 7 and verse 4. So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to whom who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. There's the ownership. Who do you bear fruit for? For yourself? For your pastor? For your church or the elders of the church? No, you bear it for God. The fruit that we look for is for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Ten Commandments are ours. But the Ten Commandments weren't established so that we could look at them and say, I did ten. The Ten Commandments were established so that we could understand what sin is. So that in our hearts then we would commit ourselves not to sin. So that as we commit ourselves to God and to understanding all of these things that he taught us, that we start to realize that in this battle that we have to walk in grace, because if you walk in law, you're being forced. But if we walk in grace, then we are doing it because our hearts yearn to provide fruit for our God. In other words, to be pleasing to him, to be obedient to him, to show him our love. When was the last time you showed your love for God outside of this building? And so then as we look at what Paul brings us around to, that we have been rescued from this law, that we realize that there are others who are still condemned out there under that law. And we start to realize because their hearts are not in it. There would be fruit. There would be something that shows how much they love God showing in their lives. But if it's not there, we should be concerned. And we should be impassioned about having them hear this gospel. And in verse 7 in chapter 7, Paul says, what then? What shall we say then? I'm going to say it again. I just love those questions. Notice he said that twice now. What shall we say then? Okay, so here's all the argument. Here's all the stuff that goes for it. He's saying, is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And so what Paul is indicating here for us is that, you know, we have a tendency sometimes to think that, well, you know, all of that sin stuff, you know, that lays on Satan. But the truth is, the sin comes from us. Satan takes advantage of it. We hand ourselves over to it. Don't hand yourselves over to that anymore. That's pretty simple stuff. You know, or better yet, in Paul's way, why are you doing that? Well, see, what we do is as we try to work against that, we have to understand that it centralizes itself in us, in our sins. And so as we work against this sin, then what Paul's saying is, it is God who gave you the law. And it is God who gave you the grace. It is God who set his condemnation upon you. And it is God who will rescue you from it. Do you understand that when Jesus says, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, that he is saying, I am everything. That all of this is what I have created so that at one moment that you could be saved. That you could be saved no matter how horrible of a person you are, no matter what kind of fruit you were showing because you're dead to sin, that I can save you and I can rescue you and you will show fruit for me. You are owned. You are slaves of the world. Your flesh, your sins. But I can make you slaves of righteousness. So you see, so this then is what leads us into this life. And here we're going to close this out. But as we look at this life that we live in, this battle that we have, I think it's really important to understand that Paul gives us these examples in these readings so that we know what it's like, that we know that it's not going to be easy, that it will be a lot of work. Come with me in chapter 7 to verse 13, and we're gonna wrap it up there. He said, or Paul says, so he's already established that the righteousness, the law, the holy commandments, all of those things back in the Old Testament, all the things that led us into here, that all of those things are holy and they were set by God. And then in verse 13, he says, did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized in sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Right now, you might call it sin, but it doesn't mean anything until it becomes utterly sinful to you. Verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Who doesn't live that sentence? And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. This is the Apostle Paul, God's servant, God's apostle. He's saying this sin lives in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Notice he didn't say the devil made me do it. What he says, it's my sin. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There is no other way. We are the confused. We are the unworthy, and only Christ can set the straight path. And he will only do that under his grace and not by any power, by me or anybody else. I think that as we look at this and start to realize the power of God to give us his grace, to give us this gift, we must not let that be a discouragement. You see, it resides in the hands of an awesome God. And if it resides in his hands, then he is also an awesome judge. He is the one who knows when to show mercy and when not to. But if you believe that you have this grace in your life, then live it. Live it. If you don't know Jesus, then I would ask you to search this one thing in your heart. Aren't you tired? Aren't you wore out? Don't you want to know what it's like to live? Father, I just thank you so much for your loved ones and their patience. I thank you, Father, for their desire to know you and all that they want to have in you, Lord, is certainly an understanding and a relationship with you, Father. But we know that they just want to serve you and be pleasing to you. We know that that will come in different ways. Help us not to get stuck on that. Help us not to get stuck on the rules of man, but rather, Lord, to help us to always live as those who live under grace. That we know that these laws exist, these commands are out there, and all we need to know is what they are. For what we will do, Lord, is we will serve you. We will be pleasing to you because we love you. our hearts are in this. I pray for those who don't know you today, Lord. For I know then that their hearts probably feel as they are unloved. But there is no greater love than this, that you died for us and our sins. That you died for us because you loved us. I know, Lord, that we can't show love sometimes between each other like we should. But we find a true peace and a true salvation in knowing that the God who is love gives love. The God of wrath shows grace. So help us to live this out, Father. Help us to find those who don't know and help them to find their way on this path. And certainly, Lord, help us then in all ways to live as you have called us to live. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.